of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon.
Father, may the word that we hear bring that fruit, that life, that obedience, that joy, that peace, that rest that only you can give. And Father, I pray that as the word is preached, so your living presence is also there as well, as with the anointing and the unction of the Spirit. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Father. Well, I have a title today for our teaching, and I'm calling this, I Pray Their Faith Fails Not. I pray their faith fails not. And we're going to base this from Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 31 to 32, Luke 22, 31 to 32. I pray their faith fails not. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. How often does God pray that prayer? If God hadn't prayed that prayer, it's very clear that Satan would have sifted Peter's faith and the disciples as well. We know in the context here that they are soon to be tried and tested. They are going to see something pretty horrendous going to happen. The one whom they have followed and left everything is soon to be crucified and taken away. And they're going to be confronted with the most negative and hopeless situation. I think most of us will never really have to go through something quite like what these apostles went through. But this was right. This was right for them. It was right for the right timing. It was right for what God was going to teach and show them and do and build through them. But before any of this could be done, Jesus had to pray and intercede. We note, he says, it's prayer. He's asked the Father that their faith fails not. He's asked the Father that Satan may not sift their faith like wheat. He's aware of the weaknesses. He's aware that he can see there's flaws there and they're going to turn away pretty soon to what is going to happen. But notice that God is always one step ahead because he knows all things. He knows what directions we're going to take. He knows what course we're going to take. He knows how we're going to react, whether it's faith or it's not faith. But he says, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And that's what he does. That is what he has done, brothers and sisters, over you and over me. And if he doesn't do that, if he hasn't done that, we certainly wouldn't be here tonight in this room having fellowship. You're here because of those prayers. You see, so often, don't we? We fail in faith. And very often we confess even before we do it. I will fail. I can't do it. Look what happened last time when I stepped out in faith or I believed or I trusted the Lord. Nothing happened. Fell on my face and so on. Every time each day we find ourselves in a hopeless situation. Every day we find that it seems they re-crucify the Lord and mock him and jeer. And where is the resurrection? Where is the deliverance? We go through similar situations, what the apostles went through, but as I say, not the same experience what they went through, but types. And that is why so often I say that faith, our faith, is a faith for today. When we get up in the morning, we got to believe that we have the faith. If it's even a mustard seed of faith, that I make it through today with the Lord, trusting, walking with him. And that's how often our faith is. There is a faith that reaches out for the future, and that is our walk with him. That is the hope that's set within us, that the Lord is coming soon for us. But we have got to walk by faith, brothers and sisters, and we have got to do it with God today and believe that he is all what he says he is, what he has promised. We've got to believe that he prepares our faith. He's the builder of our faith and has our faith under control. That is why we go through the trials and tests that we do because those trials and tests are part of the spiritual building and strengthening to your faith and my faith. And God allows us to go through these trials because he has prayed that your faith fails not. That's why. Now, it's very interesting in these few verses, 31 to 32, where he says that I have prayed for you, prayed for thee. In other words, when you read this in Hebrew, in Greek, I should say, it means that he's prayed with a great desire. This is what this sort of prayer is. When we look at the words, he's prayed here with a great desire. It's not just a prayer, but a great desire. It's where we get this idea to actually beg. It's begging for mercy, asking. This is where we get the idea of supplication. He's wanting this for himself. Not for his own means. Not that he may prosper or buy that very expensive car. This isn't about prosperity. He's asking this for himself because in his heart, he doesn't want to lose anyone. And that is the sort of prayer and supplication that God looks for in our hearts. This is how we pray for one to return who has sinned. This is how we pray for the lost. Lord, I pray this. Give this to me that you may be glorified. That is what this praying is about. Do we pray like this with such fervor in our hearts? Do we pray like this for the lost? When you're praying this, asking God for this, you are praying in harmony with Jesus' heart, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, supplicating, praying. It reveals you are absolutely one with him. As you pour your heart out, that God will have mercy and save that soul. That is a clear sign you're one with Jesus. And we know that whatever Jesus asks of the Father, he always gives him it. What does it say in Luke 10 and verse 2? Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he goes on about, I send you out and so on. Here is this same word in the context of prayer. It's that great desire. It's asking God to do this, to have mercy, to send the true laborers out to the harvest, and that they will be anointed to find the harvest, to find where that wheat is. There are many, many fields out there. But you have to be led to the right fields, led to the right people, led to the right places. That is the point. And only prayer, intercession, supplication will do this. We then see in the context back in Luke 22, He says in verse 22, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. What does this word mean, to fail? We probably all have got some ideas what it means. We get a rough idea through the language. This word to fail means to pass by, to omit. That's really what it means. In other words, Lord, when you pass by, don't ignore. When you pass by, touch that life by your presence. That is what you're asking. That is what Jesus was asking here, that their faith should not fail. In other words, their faith will restore them to the hand, to the presence of Almighty God. In other words, they will not be left outside, but they will come back. They will return, just as he says in verse 33. We also note what we have read there, that Satan has the power to sift one's faith. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So Satan asked God, give me Peter. And also, of course, the rest of the disciples. Give them to me. And Jesus, being the intercessor, stands in between, which is what we do, so that he doesn't have permission to do that. Do you believe that God has given you that authority through Jesus Christ to be able to stand in the gap, to be able to say that same very thing? Do you believe it? Have you the faith for that? Because we're to live and walk and act like Jesus. This is why, brothers and sisters, God is bringing us to that place where we have authority over the enemy. And we can ask the Father that that person's faith will not be sifted as wheat. It's whether we believe it. It's whether the desire, the love, the compulsion is strong enough within our hearts. This is why, brothers and sisters, the cross is so important. Dealing with that self-life, because we're still selfish. We still want our own things first. My wants, my needs. The church must evangelize in the last days. And what I'm talking about here is true evangelism. It is that supplication. It is that standing in the gap, asking the Father that that soul will be saved. And certainly we do that if we love our families, our loved ones, we do the same there. Yes, it looks negative. Yes, it looks as though they're not interested. Yes, it looks as though they're going further and further away from God. But Jesus knew that they would return. They would come back. That was his faith. That is what he believed. And that's what God wants us to believe. So there we are, that word to fail. It means to omit, to pass by. And God prays that that will not happen. But note, the God of this world, which is the enemy, has the power to sift one's faith. It's interesting that the same prayers and intercessions from the pre-incarnate Christ under the old covenant was over Job. Same type of thing. God said, you can touch him, you can sift him, but you can't take his life. There is the intercession. There is the will of God in operation. You see, I believe the strongest faith is knowing and believing that nothing will separate us from God in Christ Jesus. That is the ultimate test of our faith, our walk, brothers and sisters, in this life. The ultimate to our faith is that nothing will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because that is your anchor. That is your spiritual security. That is what enables us to go on that extra mile. That is what helps us to face those giants that blaspheme and ridicule and laugh at us. We know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If your faith is not secure on that, it will not be secure in anything else. You will never be sure, but you will be double-minded, unstable, and God cannot use you effectively as he would want to use you. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's actually go from verse 6. We know all this very well. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there we are. Again, this is similar to what we have been talking about. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because the devil walks about, he's like that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't ask God permission whom he may devour. He devours. And the only way he doesn't devour is when God preserves and protects us and gives his angels charge over us. Otherwise, the enemy has that authority to devour. And so we see, don't we, brothers and sisters, the importance of prayer. Authoritative prayer. Prayer that's in harmony and oneness with the Holy Spirit. And God is bringing us to a place of faith where we start to take authority over the powers of darkness and to stop running away, to be ineffectual. This is very important, brothers and sisters, for these last days. God is going to answer prayer through you and I as we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to answer those prayers. It's not an if and when or but, he's going to. because he has invested so much in us. And he's prayed that our faith fails not for his glory. You see, God is so often, he's turning us back, isn't he? From wrong choices, from wrong directions. Things where we haven't really waited on him or sought him first. That is his mercy and grace. Just what he was doing with Peter and the apostles there, praying for them so that they will turn back. Often he does the same with us. We see, don't we, how Abraham interceded for Lot, because Lot was making a wrong choice, a wrong decision. He was worldly. He was influenced by what he saw. Abraham was influenced by God, and he knew it was the wilderness for him, because that's where you meet God. And what does Abraham do? He has that same heart and spirit, just like Jesus when he prayed. So he prays and intercedes. And God does the same through you and I, for our loved ones and our family, that he will have mercy on them. And that's why we see that our faith is on the basis of John 5:24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Here it is. He says, most assuredly. So he's giving an absolute confidence here. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That is the principle of your faith. It's he who hears and believes. So it's not just a question of hearing. Are you hearing tonight? But it's not enough. It's also believing. And that is what you should prepare your hearts, brothers and sisters. When you come into the room, when we come into the meetings, we should be praying, Lord, it's not just about me hearing, it's also about me believing. And whatever hinders me in believing, please, in your mercy, remove it. Do you think God is going to turn his face, his ear from a prayer like that? In no way. This is what he wants to hear from you. Because it's a sign you're meaning business with him. You take it seriously. It's not just another meeting. What does it say in John 10 and verse 27? John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Twice he emphasizes, when Jesus repeats a thing twice, he is try to get it from your head to your heart. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Twice he says it there in that context. Why does he do that sometimes? Because he wants you to have faith. And faith comes by hearing. And that hearing must have the believing. And to believe, he sometimes has to repeat it over and over again. That is why we go over the word, we go over the principles of the word, the deeper life, because he's still not always seeing the believing. Oh yes, there's the hearing. We can come into a meeting, we can hear, but we're not always believing. And to believe, it means that you have to have your heart prepared for God's presence. And that's why we have to keep close accounts with God. And we have to confess that unbelief when we fail. For example, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Now, we read this many, many times, we've looked at it, but what is being said here, the idea of this is it's not to continue sinning. If you are truly born again, something within you cannot stomach that, cannot allow that to happen. You have to come before God. Something draws you, the power of God draws you to the cleansing blood to deal with sin. And often sin is unbelief. That is the nature of it. The reason is that we sin, we disobey, because we're still not believing as we should. And so he has provided for that. And that provision, I believe that 1 John is there because Jesus prayed that our faith would fail not. And it gives us hope. And so we glean from this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In other words, we don't bother with it. The Lord knows anyway, and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's not a right standing. It doesn't meet the standard. It's deficient. God cannot accept it. It's unbelief. You're not where you should be. And so we have to come clean. We have to confess. We have to talk it out with God and find out what is the problem, what is the root. And very, very often it's simply you're hearing, but you're not really believing. It's sometimes as simple as that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, you're not going around and saying, well, I'm not a sinner, I haven't sinned, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. not quite like that. It's really resist when it's you're resisting what the Holy Spirit is asking or requiring. It's resisting, I haven't done anything wrong. I am right. I'm right with God. Who are you to say that I've sinned or fallen short or whatever it is? The very fact that one takes that attitude, that stand, implies a blindness. Many times the Word of God convicts us. It's doing that so that we can come before God and we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That is why we make so much about the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb deals with these weaknesses, these hindrances, these mistakes, and so on. So that we can get it under the blood of the Lamb. So that we can continue our walk and fellowship with him. That is why he's provided this. He's provided his blood for that very purpose and reason. Because he knows our weaknesses. He knows that he's left us still in this sinful world, where we're going to be tried and tested. Where we're going to see the enemy is going to try and sift us. But our faith is in the one who has prayed that our faith will fail not, even though I have missed it a million miles. But when we ignore that, when we resist that, when we don't take it seriously, then it's a downward slope. And eventually the Lord has to allow the enemy in and to buffet and to do his work. And some, sadly, will only just make it in by the skin of their teeth. But you see, that isn't the heart and spirit of an overcomer. That is not what the man-child is being prepared for. We're being prepared that we rule and reign with him. That we are with our husband when we marry him. We never leave his side. This is why we're being prepared. The bride's making herself ready for that marriage. We walk, we move side by side with him throughout eternity. And that is why he's training you, teaching you to the extent that he is, so that you can be that saint who's with him wherever he goes. You never leave his side because you're one with him. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, not all saints desire God in that way. As I've said so often, those that are so busy are the least spiritual. If we find ourselves busy, it's because Jesus is busy. If we find ourselves resting, it's because he's resting. If we find ourselves in prayer and intercession, it's because he is in interceding. If we find ourselves having to love the unlovable, that is what he's doing. He's loving the unlovable. If we have to sacrifice, be that servant, that is what he's doing. Because we're one with him. Therefore, it shouldn't take us by surprise or shock us. If we're one with him, and that's what we're being prepared for. Whatever you find yourself doing, or whether you're going that extra mile, that is what he's doing. You're doing it with him. That is what marriage is about. It's not only being one flesh, but it's moving together, side by side. When God created Eve out of Adam, he didn't use his foot. He didn't use his head. He used a rib, the side, so that they walk side by side together. And that is what God is doing with you and me. And we do this, and we will do this, and we will achieve this for his glory, because he has prayed that our faith fails not. And that is why the apostles were able to return. They were broken men. They were never the same after that. God had to remove huge hindrances, the world, unbelief out of them to rebuild them. And there they waited in the upper room, the 120, waiting on the day of Pentecost to be filled, baptized, empowered by the Spirit of God. But God had to first do that work. And that 120 in that upper room were those who Jesus prayed that their faith fails not. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that it's profound. Father, sometimes we feel our hearts are going to burst. We feel sometimes, Lord, we can't take any more. But it's just your presence, it's your love. You consume us. You burn it all up, what is not pleasing in your sight, that we may come forth purified as gold in these last days. Thank you, Father, for our meeting today. Thank you, Father, for bringing the faithful remnant in, Lord. Bless, preserve, and keep them. May their faith fail not. And may they walk in the way of the Lord and use them. May they take light into those places of darkness. And that you will use their whole being to reveal Jesus Christ to this dying world. For this we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Who are called by ourselves.